As we get into the Word this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 if you've not turned already. And there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. We're continuing on. This is our third part in our series in the book of Revelation. And as I start on this morning, let me ask you a question. How's your love life? What I really mean, what I'm really asking, how's your love life with the Lord Jesus? As this is the first Sunday in 2009, which, by the way, a blessed Happy New Year to all of you. But this is the very first Sunday in 2009, and I wanted my first sermon in 2009 to be on our love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so the title of my message, as you see this morning, is First Things First. We have to have first things first in our life. And you'll notice that in your bulletin, and I want to encourage you to actually take it, your bulletin, and right on the inside of the first page, you'll notice our mission statement, which we have there every week. And sometimes I call attention to it, sometimes I don't. And we've changed the wording from time to time, and it says basically the same thing each week, maybe in different words. But what it says this morning, it's up on the screen, our mission is loving Jesus and loving people to Jesus. If you want to know what our church is all about, there it is. Simple, to the point, we're about loving Jesus and then in turn loving other people to Jesus. And we got to keep first things first. We have got to love Jesus first. As we start this new year off, we've got to love Jesus first above all things, above all others, everything else in our lives. As we read that second part, loving people to Jesus, you see, you've got to have the love of Jesus flowing through you in order to love others. And in order to love them so that they're drawn to Jesus, you've got to have that love flowing through you. Well, let's talk about that just for a few minutes. But that's really a lead-in to my message this morning, this our mission statement, what we're all about. As we look at the book of Revelation, the theme of love is actually throughout the book of Revelation. You might think, oh, well, the book of Revelation, that's all about, you know, eschatology, meaning future things, and what's going to happen in the days ahead. And some of the stuff's really scary and some of the stuff's really bizarre. But as we review just for a moment what we've looked at in chapter 1, we saw John, who is on the island of Patmos. He's in a prison camp. He's on the island of Patmos. And he is there because of his testimony of being a Christian and of sharing the gospel and sharing the love of Christ with other people. And they put him in a prison camp. And we see that as he is loving Jesus, as he is loving the Lord, he's given a vision. He has a vision of Jesus. He has a vision of the coming of Jesus, chapter 1. Then he has a vision of the risen, exalted Jesus, the living one, the exalted Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that this risen, exalted Jesus Christ tells him, verse 17, he says, "Do not be afraid." And we saw last week that the call that the Lord has for us as we follow Him this year is that we're not to be afraid of anything. The Lord has gone before us. He's experienced death. He's experienced everything humanly possible that we can imagine. And He has overcome it. He goes on to say, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever." There's nothing that the Lord can't overcome in your life and my life because He's the risen, victorious one. Amen? Amen? He can overcome anything in your life. You don't need to be afraid. And so we saw this vision of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see, and He says at the close of chapter 1, and He begins it again with chapter 2, He says, "I am the one who holds the lampstands. I'm in the midst of the lampstands, and I hold the lamps and the stars in my hand." And we saw that. That means He's right in the midst, right in the middle of His church. Not only is Jesus, yes, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. We know that. We've said the creed from an early age. We understand that. But He's also right here in the midst of His people. He's right here. Not only is He in us by His Spirit, but He's in the midst of His people. And He cares for His church. He holds the seven stars right in His hand. The stars represent the messenger of the church. I was doing some research this week, and we're all beginning really to move into the first couple of verses of chapter 2, but in the synagogue, which was the place of worship for the Jewish people, who were the people of God before Jesus came and people became Christians, the head speaker or priest of the Jewish synagogue, the local synagogue, which was the local gathering place for the worship of God, he was called the messenger. He was the messenger of the synagogue. And when we read the word to the angel, verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the word angel or angelos, that's where we get our word angel, it actually literally means messenger. And so I believe what he's saying is the Lord Jesus holds the messenger of every church. Boy, am I glad to hear that. Because I need it. I need Him to hold me. In every church, in every leader in every church, He holds them right in His hand. And He's right there in the midst of His church. And so John has been told by this risen, exalted Christ to write what he has seen, what is now, and what will take place later. We read that in chapter 1, verse 19. And by the way, that's really an outline for the whole book of Revelation. It's an outline. I mean, most Bible scholars, if they can't agree on anything else, they can agree on that. Right there, verse 19. This is a very broad outline for what is in the book of Revelation. What you have seen, and what did he see? He saw the risen, coming Christ. He saw the risen, victorious Christ. So, write what he has seen. Write what is now. What is happening right now, and that is what we're going to see in these letters to these churches. And what will take place later. And we can agree on that. Now, beyond that, most Bible scholars disagree. You know, did this all refer to the destruction of Jerusalem? Did this refer to the reigns of the Roman emperors? And there's so many different views on it. And you know what? I'm really not going to get into any of that, especially today, because it can become almost more confusing than helpful. But here is the most important thing that we can get out of this message today, and any of these messages that I bring to you. Verse 7 of chapter 2, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, what? Says to the churches. Not said, past tense, not will say, future tense, says, present continuing tense. What He said to the people of God 2,000 years ago through John. The vision that He gave John and the letters that He gave to him to write to these churches. What He said to them then is as important for us today. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name be praised. Amen? So John's been told by the risen, exalted Christ, write about what you've seen. Write what is now and what will take place later. And so he's told, verse 1, chapter 2, write to the angel and the church of Ephesus. Interesting. Ephesus, which is in modern day, is located where modern day Turkey is now. It's on the western coast of modern Turkey. But Ephesus, you remember, was the most metropolitan, major metropolitan city in Asia Minor. It's really looked at sort of as the New York of that day. You remember Paul went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. He went to Ephesus and he actually ended up staying there 2 years. And he taught and he preached and he established a church in Ephesus. And it was a great church. And from that church, he ventured out into other areas and established other churches. In fact, these other six churches that are mentioned, they were really from the base of Ephesus. Another interesting thing about Ephesus is that John, the apostle who is recording this revelation, John actually had gone to Ephesus and made his residence there. And so, there's a special place in the Lord's heart for the church of Ephesus because they had been so productive. Been so used of the Lord in the past. Paul established the work. Later he calls Timothy and tells Timothy, you know, Timothy, you be the pastor and establish elders there at the church. You can read about that in the book of 1 Timothy. And he gives them lots of instructions about the elders of the church there. So Timothy is actually the pastor. He is the leading teaching elder of the church there in Ephesus. And of course, we said already John took up his residence there. And so, notice with me as we begin this message, and really all I'm saying has been introduction, he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to John, John, here are the words you are to write. These are not John's words. That's why if you have a study Bible, they're in red letter. If you ever hear somebody say to you, oh, well, you know the Bible, it's just a bunch of man-made things, it's myths, and it's all made up, you can turn to Revelation chapter 1 and say, you know what? These are the actual words of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded right here for you. Jesus gives these words to John. These are not John's words. This is not something he's come up with, oh, I think I'm going to write a letter to Ephesus. That'd be like, you know, me. Oh, I think I'll write a letter to the church in Turkey. Who cares? Who am I? But this is coming from the risen, exalted Lord, and he writes to them because he's the one who holds the seven stars of the churches in his hands, and he walks among the lampstands. And here, as we saw in chapter 1, it's the same risen Christ, and here's what he does. He commends them, then he criticizes them, he shows them the cure for the criticism, and then he shows the consequence of the cure. So if you like an outline, there's one for you. He commends them, he criticizes them, he shows them the cure, and then the consequence if they will follow the cure. The main point that I want to say today, the main point that the Lord is making to them in that year, 2,000 years ago, and the main point to us today is this. The risen Christ, more than anything else, wants us to love Him and love each other with all of our hearts. He wants us to love Him and love each other with all of our hearts. And this really is the true identifying mark of His church. Now, I'm sorry, not that profound. Maybe you were coming, hearing, oh, the pastor's going to preach on Revelation. I want to hear what he has to say. Here it is. Love God, love Christ, and love one another. That is the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. This is what God calls us to. And this is what He wants more than anything else. First things first. He wants us to love Him. Well, let's look at the Scriptures and make sure that I'm getting it right. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. At another context, when Jesus was in His earthly ministry before His resurrection, He recorded these words, and Josh King is going to read these for us.
The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
Love the Lord your God. Would you go back to verse 30 for me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, verse 31. There is no more important command than these. In fact, in another context, he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You see, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor. If you love God and you fear Him, you obey His commands, you're not going to try to defraud somebody. You're not going to commit adultery. So, in a human sense, if you follow the greatest laws, then you will not disobey the smaller laws. But first things first, He wants us to love Him and love one another. In another context, later on, John 13, 34, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. And really, He's being pejorative. It's not really a new command. It's the same command, just with a different twist. He says, love one another. John 13, verse 34, love one another. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You will love one another if you're willing to lay down your life for one another. Then he goes on to say, in verse 34, he says, they shall know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought they would know we're his disciples if I went to church every Sunday. I thought they would know we're his disciples if I wore a fish pin on my chest or a fish sticker on my car for the Greek truck drivers. You understand what the little symbol fish stands for? It's the Greek word ichthus, which was a code word in the early church, talking about Jesus Christ as Lord and God. It's in Greek. So if you wanted to know if you're a Christian, you put the fish symbol on there. You know, you put it on your car today, people think you like fishing. You know, oh, hey, you're a fisherman. Hey, let's go catch some rockfish, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, you will know that you are my disciples. They will know by the love you have for one another. But you won't have love for one another if you don't love Jesus first. Well, let's press on. Let's look at this a little bit. Let's look, number one, at the commendation that he gives to the church in Ephesus. Number one, he says, Christ knows our good deeds, he knows our perseverance, and he knows our endurance. He knew their deeds, he knew their endurance, he knew their perseverance, and he knows ours. Look at their situation. Verse 2. I know your deeds. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. Then, as today, there are false apostles and false teachers cropping up all over the place. And the reason for it is, there was money to be made. Whenever there is money to be made, you will find false and deceitful, scheming people. By the way, please do not dismiss all pastors, all preachers, because there are some who are false and some who take advantage of it. There are many, many good, honest, God-fearing, Bible-teaching preachers and teachers on TV, and you know me, I make fun of a lot of them on TV and criticize them the most. But there are some good ones. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah is one of my favorites. I listen to his broadcast at times. Someone gave me a book, I think it was Marianne, gave me one of his books to read on the end times, which I'm enjoying. There are some good ones. But as in that day, as today, there are false apostles, false teachers. And he's commending them, he's saying, you tested them, and you found them to be false. How will you test them? To find out if they're staying true to the Word. To find out if they're obeying the commands and loving Jesus like they're preaching and they're teaching. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, Matthew chapter 7. Look at the fruit of the tree. Guess what? If the fruit's rotten, the tree is rotten. Jesus said, a good tree will not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree will not produce good fruit. We need to be fruit inspectors. This is a little extra sermon here on the side. You know, folks, we need to use some good, sanctified common sense. I'm amazed when, and I heard certain people who are watching certain programs and they're sending their money into certain people and, you know, they're riding on their luxury jets. And, you know, their alibi sounds really good. Well, hey, I've got a church in Atlanta and I've got one in New York and I've got to get there. I mean, hey, I'm the man. I've got to be there. They need me. So I've got to have my own jet so I can get there quick. Really. Jesus didn't seem to be quite so worried about the time. And Jesus said, you know, I have other places to go and preach. And he walked there. He took his time. He met people along the way. We need to check the fruit. If the fruit's rotten, the tree is rotten. These people checked the fruit. The believers at Ephesus, they didn't just accept those who came down the line and claimed to be apostles, claimed to be teachers. Did you know that the early church set up some guidelines about prophets and teachers? They said this, if a prophet or a teacher comes into town and they stay more than 3 days at anyone's home, they're false. You know why? Because these guys were coming down, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a prophet. And they'd stay in your home, and they'd stay in your home, and they'd stay in your home, and they'd eat your food, and they'd sleep, and they would take your offerings, and they'd be there for months on end. And you start scratching your head and say, oh, I thought he's itinerant. Itinerant means they're moving around. He seems kind of planted here. So they made up this law, this rule. The early church said, you know what? We have to test them. We have to make sure that they're true. Well, he commends them. He says, I know that you've tested them and you found them to be false. Christ knows our good deeds. He knows our perseverance. He knows our endurance. But then he gives them a criticism. And we're moving through this quickly. I know that. Their criticism is this. Perfunctory duty cannot replace our heart devotion to Him and each other. He says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Yes, you have persevered in my name, verse 3. You have endured hardships for my name and you've not grown weary. And that's important, isn't it? It's important. But you see, what Jesus is saying is that even though you endure hardships for Him, even though you persevere because of His name, if you lose your first love, then it becomes kind of routine. It becomes obligation. It becomes duty. And what had happened is, verse 4, they've allowed their relationship with Jesus to become routine. Perfunctory. I asked Sue when I was making up the outline. I said, Miss Sue, if I use this word perfunctory, do you think they'll know what it means? And she said, well, Pastor, what does it mean? I said, oh, I guess I better look it up. Perfunctory means you do it just kind of out of duty. Mere routine, out of duty. It's a kind of a weird word, isn't it? Kind of a funky word. Perfunctory. You do it out of perfunctory duty. That cannot replace heart devotion to Jesus and to each other. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, when you come to Jesus, life gets harder. Some of you who have not been Christians very long, you know that, don't you? You know, if you hear someone say, hey, you know, you just become a Christian and everything's going to be great, man. God has a wonderful plan for your life and He's going to solve all your problems. He's going to make you wealthy. He's going to make you healthy. Those of you who just recently come to Jesus, you know that is not true. In fact, it gets harder. It gets harder to follow Jesus because all of a sudden, Jesus wants to be in the driver's seat. He wants to be Lord of your life, not you. And we all have this tendency, I want to run the show. I want to drive the car. I want to be the pilot. Remember that old sticker, that bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. Wrong sticker, tear it off. God is my pilot. I'm the co-pilot. If you have God as your co-pilot, guess what? He's not in the seat. There's only one seat that He's going to be in your life. That is the pilot seat, the driver's seat. If He's not in that seat, He'll wait until you get out and let Him in. Jesus comes to us on His terms, not ours. And there's a whole lot of gospel preaching going on that wants to make Jesus all kinds of things, but not Lord, not the boss, not the master. Jesus said to me, no one can come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell them to do. So if you're saying, Lord, you know, you're my Lord, you're my master, you're my Savior, but you're not doing the things He wants you to do, you got to ask a question. Is He really your Lord? Do you really love Him with all your heart? Let me move on. They'd allowed their relationship to become routine, dutiful. Without the love of Jesus flowing in your heart and my heart, we can't, you know, I will become complacent. I will become apathetic. I will become routine. It'll become a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with two ends kicked out. I got that backwards, didn't I? A grave is a rut with the two ends kicked out. A rut is the first step towards a grave. When you get into a rut, you're on your way to a grave. You can't get into a rut with Jesus. Your relationship with Him has to be fresh. Our devotion to Him has to be on fire. Then, your relationship with your brothers and sisters will be the same way. If you don't have the love of Jesus flowing in your heart, your relationship with your brothers and sisters will become an obligation. It'll become routine. You tolerate each other. Oh yeah, I gotta go to church. Gotta get up early, go to church. Got to endure the pastor's sermon. He's always going long. It'll become obligation to you. Your brothers and sisters who are in need, oh, here we go again, so-and-so needs something. Listen, I know. Because those thoughts will come into my heart if I allow my flesh to rise up and rather than the love of Jesus. They will. I'm just being honest here. You don't have to be nervous because I'm in the same boat. I'm preaching to myself. Let alone those who have not yet come to Jesus. Because sometimes I hear, well, you know, I just don't know about these people. I mean, they're just not doing the right things, man. And I just have a hard time having compassion on people who are just doing stupid things. I mean, they kind of deserve what they get, right? Yeah, just like we do. Just like we deserved what we got when we were not following Jesus. Isn't that the way God operated? No. He didn't give us what we deserved. No, He gave us grace. He gave us mercy. He gave us compassion. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have compassion for people who don't know Jesus? Who've not yet come to know Him, to know His love? I mean, you see people doing all kinds of stupid things, all kinds of knucklehead things. You know? Didn't you used to do them? Before you knew Jesus, weren't you a knucklehead? I was. Greg said he still is. I love you anyway, bro. You're a knucklehead for Jesus. Amen. See, you've got to have the love of Jesus flowing in your heart. And Jesus said this, Matthew 24:12, He said, wickedness is going to increase on the earth. As we move towards the coming of the Lord and the end of this age, whenever that will be, Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. You see, we look around and we see the world. I mean, it's getting bad. And it's easy to get callous. It's easy to harden our heart. And the cure, as we move to number two, the cure is this, that we've got to keep our love and our devotion fresh by remembering how much we have been forgiven and then letting Christ's love flow through us. We've got to remember where we've come from. We've got to remember that God had mercy and grace on us before we knew Him. And He still does, day in, day out. And the way you keep your love and devotion fresh, the way you keep the flow going, is remembering how much you've been forgiven and then letting Christ's love flow through us. You see, you can't do anything for Him. I hear people all the time, oh man, I want to be really used of God and I want to do this for Him and I want to do that for Him. And I just smile. You can't do anything for God. You can't do anything for Him. Now, if you'll let Him live through you, if you let Him work through you, you can be used of Him and He will use you. But in and of ourselves, we can't do anything for Him. You know, I read about this guy who, years ago, he made this big statue of a 40-foot Jesus. You think that does anything for the world? You think they'd look at that, oh, a 40-foot statue of Jesus. I'm going to repent. They're probably looking at it like, there's a waste of money. That's probably what they say. You can't do anything for God. If you have great ambitions, turn them to God and let Him work them through you. I'm not saying that all ideas and ambitions are wrong, but they have to be inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything for Him. And you see, when you begin to grow and Jesus cleans you up, it's easy to forget where you've come from. It's easy to forget how dirty you were. It's easy to forget what you've been forgiven of. And even some of us think, well, you know, I just wasn't really all that bad. I really don't have a whole lot to forgive. And you, my friend, of all, have great arrogance and pride that needs to be forgiven. And you've got to deal with that in your heart with Jesus. If you think that you don't have much to be forgiven for, I'm telling you, I've walked with the Lord for many years now, and not a day goes by I say, Lord, my heart is so arrogant and prideful and stubborn and sinful. And as you get older in the Lord, you just see more and more of your heart. And so if you think that you don't have much to be forgiven for, my friend, you are deceived. Jeremiah says the heart is utterly deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. It's only when God reveals your heart to you that you get a clear picture of what you're truly, truly like. And we forget. Well, Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Matt Wins is going to read that for us.
Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little.
Do you remember the story? This story is about the woman who comes in, and she was obviously a woman of ill repute. She was probably a street lady, a prostitute, or whatever. And she comes in and she breaks open the perfume, and she begins to wash Jesus' feet, and her tears are cleaning His feet. She uses her hair to wipe His feet. She is loving on Jesus. I mean, she is just so grateful for what Jesus has done for her, that He has accepted her, He has forgiven her, He has set her free with His love. And the religious people all around her, oh, Jesus, do you know what kind of woman that is? If you really, they're thinking this in their hearts. And Jesus looks at them and He knows what's in their heart and He says, this woman has done a beautiful thing to me. And He goes on and says, I came into your home, Simon, and when I came in, you didn't even offer to wash my feet, which is the custom of the day. Oh, this Pharisee did not want to, you know, humble himself to wash Jesus, this radical rabbi, this itinerant preacher. Oh, I'm not washing his feet. He's not one of the in crowd. He said, Simon, you didn't even offer me oil for my head. This woman has anointed my feet with this expensive perfume. She's washed my feet with her tears and has not stopped rubbing them, cleaning them with her hair. She says, Simon, this woman's sins are forgiven. She who has been forgiven much loves much. Now, here's the irony in the situation. Do you think that Simon's sins were any less than this woman's sins? He's making a point. He's trying to help Simon, the Pharisee, to see this woman has admitted and confessed her sins and she is forgiven. You who hold your sins in secret and think that God does not see them, they're not forgiven because you've not confessed them. And we think that somehow God doesn't see them. He doesn't know them. We keep them in secret. Jesus says, if you know how much you've been forgiven, you will love a lot. He who has been forgiven little, loves little. You see, if you think that you just don't really need a whole lot of forgiveness, you're a pretty good person. If you think that, then you will have very little love in your heart. If you realize how great the Father's love, that He would lavish His grace on one such as me, a sinful, stubborn, arrogant, prideful, stubborn, persistent person, and then you will begin to love others. You will begin to have compassion on them. When you realize the things that you've done in your past and how stupid they were, how you risk not only your life but others, when you realize the hurt and the pain you've caused others, and you realize He's forgiven you, you will be able to have compassion on others. Oh, well, Pastor, I saw this Christian and he said he was a Christian, but he smokes. And I even heard him curse. Wow. Like you don't curse. Well, maybe you don't smoke, but what habit, and you fill in the blank, what habit do you have? You think the Lord doesn't know? And you know, we come in and we put our church face on every Sunday and we dress up and, you know, we think, oh, you know, I certainly couldn't tell that person what I'm really like because, boy, what would they think of me? Folks, we already know what each other are like because we know what we are like. We're no different. Nobody here is different. No one here has arrived. Don't think that because, you know, I'm the pastor up here that, you know, I'm some great spiritual person who's risen above sin. That ain't so. Now, I hope that doesn't, you know, knock me off your pedestal. I actually probably should. Don't put me on a pedestal. We are sinners saved by the grace of the Lord. Now He's transforming us into saints who sin. We still sin. And Jesus says, you who have been forgiven much, you love much. And then you see, when you have that humble, broken attitude, you understand it's only the grace of the Lord that is flowing in me and loving through me, then I can love others. But you've got to keep your love and your devotion fresh. You remember that, you'll run to Jesus. You remember how much that He's forgiven you, you'll run to Him. See, when you sin, our natural tendency is what? When we sin, we want to hide. When we sin, we want to withdraw. We want to put up a wall. We don't want anybody to see us. Right? The wall goes up. You know, it's kind of funny. You can see when somebody, you know, has got that wall up. And it's like, listen, I'm not your judge. I'm not here to condemn you. Brother, your sin is probably worse than mine. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. And you see, when you understand this, when you come to Jesus and begin to just revel in His love, just abide in His love, like He tells us in John chapter 15, abide in My love. Abide in the vine, so that the fruit can be born through you and in you. Then you begin to cling to Jesus. You see, if you become routine, if you become dutiful in your Christian walk, you've missed the love relationship that Jesus wants for you. And He says to them, you've forsaken your first love. Yes, those things are good. Coming to church is good. Reading your Bible is good. Saying your prayers are good. Sharing with others is good. Why are you doing those things, though? Is it flowing out of a love relationship? Jesus says to the Ephesian Christians, and He says it to us, you are doing these things. I see what you're doing. But I also see your heart. Your love relationship is lacking. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember how you, when you experienced His love and you realized that He has forgiven me? It isn't anything I've done. He has forgiven me. And His love is fresh. His grace is new. And then somehow we cool off. Don't we? We kind of cool off and we kind of get into cruise control, spiritual cruise control. And we go through the motions. And there's highs and there's lows, but you know what? I really believe Jesus, He wants us to have a relationship where His love is flowing through us every day. Every day. Now, that doesn't mean you have to... I thought about this as I was early this morning, I was looking over my message and I was thinking, I know what some people are going to think immediately. You think you've got to get up at 5:30 in the morning and you've got to do 2 hours of reading the Bible and praying. That's your immediate thought, isn't it? That's not what the Lord wants from you. You see, immediately we think, what do I need to do for the Lord? You don't need to do anything. All you need to do is enjoy. All you need to be is in His presence. Just enjoying His love. Allowing His love. Oh, Pastor, that sounds kind of experiential. Aren't you kind of turning to, you know, New Age? No, I'm not. Jesus has put His Holy Spirit in us so that we can know Him as the true, risen One, not just as a doctrine, not just as a duty. He says, do the things that you did at first. What did you do at the first? Oh, man, you just loved on Jesus. You just loved Him. You told everybody about Him. Let me ask you a question. You still with me? Say amen. When's the last time you told somebody that you love Jesus? Amen. Amen. You know, that's where our heart and our mind needs to be. To love Jesus and say, we're so excited about Him, it's just going to flow out of us. You see, then it's not duty anymore. You know, we're watching the series The Way of the Master, and I tell you what, if you're not careful, that can become dutiful. You almost feel guilt manipulated. You know, if you have a heart and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to be used of You to share Your love whenever You give me the opportunity. And then see, when the Lord brings somebody to you, bam, there you are. You don't have to go out and find somebody and pigeonhole them or put them in a corner and tell them, you know what, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Because if you do it in your own strength, you do it in your own resource, you'll condemn them. They'll feel condemned. You see, and that's as we move to the last one there, by the way, verse 6, just for those of you who love the history of the Scripture, he says, you know, you have this one thing in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans were a sect. Church tradition tells us that there was a man named Nicholas who became a heretic, and he got a following, and basically what they did is they turned their Christianity into a license to commit sexual morality. They basically said, you know what, since Jesus has forgiven us and we're forgiven, we can go out and do anything. We can go out and commit adultery, we can go out and commit premarital sex, fornication, it doesn't matter because we're forgiven. And Jesus, so he commends them again, he says, because you hate their practices. Notice what Jesus says, I also hate their practices. I also hate their practices. But Jesus gives us the cure. He says, repent. Turn away from the dutiful doing of your Christianity and turn back to me with all of your heart. Let the love relationship flow. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. That is the Christian relationship in a nutshell. I am crucified with Christ. And I, Tom, the ego, the one who wants to run the ship, wants to be in control, wants to be the pilot, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. You see, if we will stay there, then God will allow the Spirit of Christ to live His life through us. Now, it is a process. It's a process. And we're growing in it. But we've got to be there. We've got to be committed. The consequence. There's two consequences. Number one, he says, if you will not repent. Number three, if you will not repent, then Christ removes our influence. Where do I get that from? Well, where he says there, I will come to you if you do not repent. Second part of verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand represents the church. What does the lamp do? It gives light, right? Light dispels the darkness. And so the church's influence dispels the darkness around us. If we will not repent, we will lose our influence. Christ removes our influence. We don't draw people to Christ anymore. We repel them. Oh, how many people have been turned away from the Lord because of a self-righteous, arrogant Christian who thinks they know it all and, you know, they're going to tell you what God thinks of you and, you know, basically lay it out there for you and condemn you. Folks, we don't need to be doing that. In fact, if we can't really bring the grace of the Lord to somebody, we ought to just be quiet. Some people have kind of kidded around and say, well, you know, I have the ministry of discouragement. Well, I know what you're saying. You're saying it in fun, but really, if we have that kind of tendency to condemn people, we ought to just be quiet for a while. Let God's grace work on us a while so that we're not condemning. We're not judgmental to others. Just kind of be quiet. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to say nothing. Sometimes our actions will speak a whole lot louder than our words. But the other consequence is this. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It says, the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to me today, put Jesus first. Love Him first. Let your love relationship with Christ be on fire. First things first. And we who will overcome by the power of the Spirit, we receive eternal life. We receive the right to eat from the tree of life, which represents eternal life, which is in the paradise of God. It's in heaven. Galatians 5:6, and I want to end with this. Galatians 5:6. Paul is battling against those who have tried to turn the Christian faith into a list of rules. Do this, don't do that. You must do this, you must follow that. And here's what Paul says as I end. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. As I close this morning, let me ask you a final question. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ expressing itself, displaying itself in love for Him and in love for one another? You see, if your faith is not doing that, if you just keep your faith private, which, you know, the culture around us says today, you know, just keep, it's fine if you want Jesus, just keep it to yourself. You know? But if your faith is not boiling over, is not running over so that you're loving Christ and you're loving each other, if it's not doing that, we've lost our first love. First things first. As we start this year, let's recommit ourselves to love Jesus with all of our heart. Amen? Let's love Him. Let's allow His love to flow through us, to overflow us, so that we can love one another. And especially those who have not yet come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to share His heart with us. Lord, not only to commend us and point out the good things, but Lord, to rebuke us and to show us where we can sometimes fall short. And Lord, for every one of us here today, we know sometimes our hearts do grow cold and things become dutiful. And Lord, we don't want that. We do want hearts on fire. Lord Jesus, we pray You would restore the passion of our first love. Lord Jesus, we love You and we want that love relationship to be burning, to grow in our hearts and our lives, Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that they've not yet come to You, they don't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray for them today that they would take a step towards You. Right now in this quiet moment, if you sense the Lord Jesus Christ touching your heart by His Spirit, at the close of this service, I want to invite you to come up and we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd like to help you to get to know Jesus better. Father, I bless each one of us here that we would from this day go and allow You to set our hearts on fire. We trust You to do what we cannot do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience, for your attention to the Word.